It's lovely if you're visiting today, if this is today's your first time, and you're welcome. Pray that God speaks to you, encourages you, meets with you in a very real way. Today's a very special day because we've got a visitor here, a special visitor from Chalk Farm Baptist Church. Let's give a big hand, big round for Pastor Jules. Now, I've known Jules for many, many years, and it's been a privilege. One of the things that we feel very important about local church is that we're not doing things on our own. It's not us here at New Life thinking we've got all the answers and think we're the only right church. I remember I got off the bus once at Muswell Hill, and I met this guy, and he said, "Oh, you must come to my church." I said, "Well, thanks for the invitation. Actually, no, I'll go to my own church." And he said, no, you must come to my church because my church is the only right church. I said, "Well, I'm sorry to prick your bubble, mate, but actually, it's..." It wasn't Chalk Farm Baptist Church, no. The great thing in life is that we know that actually we're part of the picture that God's doing here in North London. And so it's a great privilege to work in partnership with Chalk Farm Baptist Church, with the churches in the area, because we're part of what God is doing here together, and that's really important. So it's a real privilege to have Jules here with us. So Jules, thank you for making the journey up the hill from Chalk Farm. I know it's very posh round there, Primrose Hill, isn't it? So I hope you can survive round rough Tufnell Park, but we'll pray for you. Let's stretch out our hands, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jules, for his family, and we want to pray your richest blessing upon him. Ask, Lord, that you would anoint his mouth. Pray, Lord, that the words on his lips would be words from heaven. And pray for us that our hearts would be open, ready to receive, ready to hear, ready to do what you're asking us to do today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
If you come from Scotland, you will probably not believe that there is any hill at all in Primrose. I'm glad to be here, but more importantly, I'm glad that you... Thank you for inviting me, and we are going to look at a man who was also invited somewhere to share the good news. Please turn your Bibles to, if you have one, or probably we will have it on the screen, Acts chapter 10. We read all of it from 1 to 43. Any volunteer to...
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Amen. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came and said, "Cornelius..." Cornelius said to him in fear, "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send them to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof and to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so they could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and they called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood there before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with them. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify against him that everything who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that he may be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Acts 10, verse 1 to 48.
That's a runner. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, let's say Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. That's verse 3 to 5. The Lord admonished his church to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Just before his ascension into heaven, the Lord said again, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Yet, it is quite evident that the early church saw itself as a group of Christian Jews and saw its mission as one to the Jewish community. Even the persecution scattered, when the persecution scattered the church, we read in Acts chapter 6 to 9, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, they still apparently were preaching the gospel to other Jews. Of course, there are a few exceptions. Philip won an Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord out in the desert following a preaching tour in Samaria, which may have involved witnessing to Gentiles. However, in spite of the fact that on the day of Pentecost, at least we count 17 nationalities were present, it is quite evident from the experience of Peter with Cornelius that the church had never fully come to grips with its outreach to the world. Somehow the church was going to have to break out of its shell of narrow Judaism into the great expanse of the worldwide mission that belonged to it. To do so would require an understanding of several things. And I think for us living in the UK, in England, narrowed down to London, Camden, it's quite a significant time. I know everybody in his generation will say the same thing. But we see more and more people from different nationalities coming into this country, into our city, in our neighborhood. And some of them don't come from some form of Christian religious backgrounds. What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We will see what happened between Peter, a Jew, and this Gentile, Cornelius. The church needs today what I will call, number one, a pioneering spirit. Let's say pioneering spirits. We need pioneers. Acts 10 finds the leading preacher of the early church, Peter, temporarily residing at the house of Simon the Tanner near Joppa. It is interesting to note that Joppa is the same seaport town from which Jonah fled God's command to preach the good news to the Gentiles at Nineveh. It was to be here that Peter hesitated with regard to God's command to go to preach to Cornelius, the Gentile, at Caesarea. The fact that Peter was lodging at Simon the Tanner's house is an indication that Peter was beginning to drop some of his narrow Jewish attitudes. In Jewish law, a Tanner's house had to be outside the city limits because a Tanner was considered an unclean person since he spent much time in contact with dead bodies of animals, among which pigs, which Jews don't eat. The law required that a Tanner's house must be at least 50 yards from any other establishment. The rabbi said that if a woman married a tanner unknowingly, she has grounds for a divorce. We need new concepts, just as Peter needed new concept on that day. Just before the noon meal, Peter went up on top of the house for a time of prayer. And verse 10 tells us he became very hungry and wanted to eat. I often find that happens to me in my quiet time. Not you? And in this experience, Peter was given a vision with a great message in it. Peter is shown a multitude of unclean beasts and fowls, and he's ordered to kill and eat them. not appetizing. Verse 14 gives us Peter's reply. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean. The voice from heaven states, how many times? Three times. Three times. We can imagine there might have been some kind of confrontation going on there. Argument for the Spirit to say it three times. What God has cleansed, that call you not uncommon. Jews observe a vast range of dietary prohibitions. Jesus says, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. Three times in the New Testament, Simon Peter, the chief culprit, one may call him, had contradicted Jesus with the simple words, no, Lord. No, Lord. Which response we all from time to time give Jesus and are all culpable of. Certainly I. In Matthew 16, verse 22, we see Peter wanted Christianity without a cross. In John chapter 13, verse 8, he wanted Christianity without cleansing. And now in Acts chapter 10, verse 14, he wanted Christianity without crossing, without mission. We come to the cross for our forgiveness and are cleansed by the blood of Jesus and commissioned to outreach, crossing barriers and boundaries. One realizes that Simon Peter is saying he cannot do what he has always refused to do. But God seems to be saying that he must begin to do what he has never done before. Peter's attitude of, I never have, is an attitude that has caused the church more problems than any other. The growth of an average Christian's life is a constant struggle against that inner voice which says, I never have. Every hurdle along the way of Christian growth has painted on the face of it, I have, I never have. The eating of unclean animals was a symbol of associating with unclean people. And in this case, the despised, uncircumcised, sinful Gentiles, as he thought. And this I never have attitude has been to a degree at the origin of human hatred and a mentality for prejudice against others. The thing about prejudice usually is that it doesn't really bother you until it affects you and the people you care about. Then it becomes a big issue. Your eyes open wide to seeing rejection taking place, opportunities being withdrawn, and relationships being severed. The devastating fact about prejudice so often is it cannot be reasoned with. I've tried with some people. What God was trying to tell Peter was that the Great Commission was not a commission just to the world of the Jews. God has said to Abraham, the Jewish patriarch in Genesis 12, not only I will bless you, but I will bless all the families of the earth through your family, through your nation, through you. So this covenant is not exclusive, but inclusive. Be a light to the Gentiles. We are still in the process in the church of trying to learn that the gospel is not just for the Christian converted. When we organize evangelistic meetings, we tell people, bring your unsaved friends. But quite often what happens is we bring our saved friends. What kind of friends do we have? Just the saved? Be a light to the Gentiles. The gospel is not just for people of some sort of Christian religious background, not just for a particular class or particular nationalities. It's a privilege, even in this part of London, as I said, we see people from all over the world. And let us feel the duty, let us feel the burden to cross over. Amen. Tandoori chicken might not be your favorite, but for the sake of God, something you've never done, try to do. You know, coffee is not really my thing. I was telling somebody this morning, coffees and teas, but, you know, I've never done that. But Lord, sometimes, as Matthew was sharing on your behalf, let me try to do something I've never done before. In verse 11, Peter saw unclean food on his sheet. What do you think might be on your sheet let down from heaven when you go up on the housetop to pray, if God will give you a vision? God is more than willing to reveal what's on people's sheet should they go on the rooftop to pray. Do you go at all to pray? Do you? What's on your sheet? What's on your sheet? Spicy food and dress style? This may indicate your problem with foreign citizens, commonly called immigrants. TV soap or tabloid papers? This may indicate your prejudice against working class culture. I know when I was working in a hospital, people who watch EastEnders were considered low class. What's on your sheet? What's on your sheet? Bow tie, luxurious accessories, and designer attires. Maybe on your sheet. Why? Because this may indicate your disdain of the posh, the rich, and the famous people. What's on your sheet? Maybe you will see heavy metal music equipment because your chief prejudice is against youth culture. What's on your sheet? A Zima frame? This may indicate your intolerance of old people. What's on your sheet? A pint of beer? A splash party? This may indicate your hate of office party animals and possibly the sexually promiscuous. And the list goes on. Go up the rooftop and seek God. Wait for your sheet to come. You might be surprised what you see on it. But who amongst us would have an empty sheet? Someone said, if you mark our transgression, who will stand? But let me press on with a few more questions about the sheet. From which people do you instinctively distance from? Who's not on your prayer diary or your prayer list? Who's not on your time planner because you never desire to give them your attention? Who's not on your smartphone address book because you never intend to contact them? And this sadly can be people from your own family. Who won't you mix with? Peter thought he cannot mix with Cornelius. Our prejudices make us decide who the good news of Jesus Christ is really for, though we don't admit it and never say it aloud. But thank God, Jesus destroyed the dividing walls of hostility. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And no room is left for us. He's judge for the dead and the living. And I don't know if there is anything in between. I don't think so. I've tried to look for it in hospital. I did not see it. We need a new experience. Peter had a new experience. Once again, one is impressed with the timing of the Lord. God's engineered synchronization. No sooner has God's message been conveyed to the heart of Simon Peter than word is brought to him on the rooftop that there are a group of men waiting to see him downstairs. Strangely enough, these men say that a Gentile, a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion named Cornelius was directed by the Lord himself to send for Simon Peter. Cornelius was not just a Gentile, but an obnoxious Roman soldier, a mortal enemy, oppressive instrument of the colonial occupation army in Israel. These are the most loved and despised breed to Palestinian Jews. It was by rabbinical teaching forbidden even to help a Gentile mother in child labor, because to do so would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Gentiles were created by God simply as fuel for the fires of hell, they will say. It is quite possible that Peter had never gone into the home of a Gentile to attempt to lead him to become a Christian. And this might be a case for many of us. We've never been in a place where we can lead people who do not belong to our Christian sphere to Christ. We see them, we exclude them from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they might just be living right next door or right above us, since now we live one on top of the other. Simon Peter realized that many of the leaders in the church would frown upon even the thought of such a thing. Nevertheless, it seemed that what he had never done before would now have to be done for the Lord. Would you like to do something you've never done for the Lord? Something new. When Peter finally arrived at the house of Cornelius, he found that the whole household, the servants included, were gathered together awaiting his arrival. Peter's statement of unlawful visit in verse 28 is not God's law, by the way, but rather Jewish tradition, rabbinical taboo. We hear Cornelius say, "We are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded you of God." Verse 33. It is at this moment that the Lord's message finally has full sway in the mind of Peter. I call it the progressive renewing of mind from a deep-seated racism. Peter was found later still playing the hypocrite by fear of certain men in Antioch, and was rebuked by Paul for withdrawing and separating himself from uncircumcised Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2 from verse 11. He was still a piece of work going on, like many of us, myself certainly. Peter was found out by Paul, and Paul rebuked him. In Acts chapter 10, moving on to verse 34, we read, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him.'" We might put Peter's word in this fashion: "I finally understand that all men are equal in the sight of God." The Christian life, I find, is a cycle of confession and repentance. The word "no respecter" or "no partiality," for those who use a New King James Version, literally means a face lifter. Simon Peter is saying that he has finally realized God does not lift his face to one group of persons in defense to the others, as already unveiled in the Old Testament to Joshua. You remember the story of Joshua in chapter 5 from verse 13, when he saw an angel in the form of a soldier asking if he was for them or against them. And he said, "No, not for anybody, not for anybody." God is not respecter of person. Peter is actually saying that he realizes that any man who has the proper attitude, a godly fear, and a desire to do what is right is a fit subject for salvation. This statement does away with all racial and economic lines. By the way, this verse 35 is not a teaching of justification by works. Rather, God is ready to save everybody not irrespective of their faith, but must be in Jesus Christ, but irrespective of their nationality. Appearance, color, age, gender, class, race, nationality, tribe, caste, looks, accent, wealth, or lack of it, poverty, schooling, education are utterly irrelevant in the question of salvation. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was poor, eating from the tables of the rich man, the crumbs that fell from it. He had sores and wounds and ready to be licked by dogs. God trusted him with poverty. And this did not result in resentment. Can God trust you with poverty as he did with Lazarus? But we see Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Hallelujah. God does not see my university degree. God does not see my bank account balance. Certainly, he doesn't see my accent. God did not show favoritism to the elect first century Palestinian Jews, nor was he to show favoritism to morally respectable people either. The peaceful Sikh, the kind Hindu, the gentle Buddhist, the moral atheist, the devout Muslim, the fine churchgoers, and all the Cornelius alike need to believe in Jesus to receive remission of sins in the name of Jesus. The church needs a clear understanding of salvation. We need to refresh the understanding of salvation, particularly now, with all the thoughts and ideologies and philosophy lines that are coming. To begin with, the church must define the matter of who is lost. Who is lost? If only the vile man is lost, then the church ought to spend its time only on the vile man. If only the thief is lost, then the church should spend all its time preaching to the thieves. If only those who have no religion at all are lost, then the church should spend its time only with those people who have no religion at all, if there is such a person. Because I believe everybody has some form of belief. And your belief might simply be you don't believe. But you believed that you don't believe. I had a very interesting conversation with barristers one day. They cornered me in a court waiting room when they learned that I was a minister. I tell you, that was a pretty interesting thing to do. One said he does not believe at all. I said, but you believe that you don't believe. You believe that you don't believe. And he's a very intelligent man, you see. So he paused for a moment, you know, pompous. And his friends said, what are you going to say about it? Well, that was another story. That was another story. We believe we all have some form of belief. Let us look at Cornelius and come to some definition of who is lost. Notice what was said of Cornelius. He was a devout man. He ticks the box. He was a God-fearing person. He ticks the box. This was a definite class within Judaism which was assigned to a Gentile who saw the virtues of the religion of Judaism, who attended synagogue and temple services as far as possible, and was in the process of becoming a proselyte. We learned that Cornelius was a compassionate man. He ticks the box. He gave alms to the poor and needy. We notice it was said of him that he prayed to God always. He had a good reputation. In verse 22, it is said that he was of good report among the nation of the Jews. Even the Jews applauded him. Now, there are some Christians who don't measure up to what we read here about Cornelius. Yet notice God's evaluation of this man. In spite of all these good things found in the life of Cornelius, Cornelius was still lost. How many times you have heard people say, well, you know, my father doesn't believe in God, but he's a good man. He's a good man. You know, he doesn't believe in your Jesus, but he's a good man. I'm sure if there is any heaven, he will go into it. Cornelius was a good man. He was. And God says, what you do good has come up to me as a memorial. Those who truly seek God will find him. He was a good man. Here is a man who seems to be making every effort to do what is right. And because of his deep sincerity, God speaks to him. Not to say that he is all right, but to say he needs some further information. And we see in verse 8 and 6 of Acts chapter 10, God tells Cornelius that he needs to hear the message being preached by the church. By the church, you and I. And the nearest messenger is the man named Simon Peter, who should be contacted. Do you find yourself in Peter's place, being the nearest man to deliver God's word to somebody? I was blessed by Matthew's testimony. He was the nearest person near that girl, classmate, to deliver the word of comfort to her. The Lord then says, he shall tell you what you ought to do. This means that apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, there can be no salvation. However sincere and good a man may be, let's be clear about it. The church must never forget this basic fact. We hear of those who do not totally reject Christianity, but redefine it in their own terms and therefore deviate from the gospel, partially altering the way of salvation in eliminating some elements or ingredients they find distasteful and unpalatable. But there are no alternatives to the gospel of Jesus Christ, however popular these may be. The church must understand, we must understand the requirement of salvation. A clear understanding of salvation also involves a concise understanding of the requirements of salvation. Acts 11, the next chapter, tells us that Peter was called on the carpet by the church at Jerusalem because he baptized Cornelius and his household upon the profession of faith. The main concern involved the fact that Gentiles had been accepted into the church without first submitting to the Jewish rituals of circumcision and indeed without first becoming a Jew in every way. In fact, Acts 10:45, following Peter's sermon, those who accompanied Peter were astonished as they realized that God had bestowed his Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. And people have called it the Gentiles' Pentecost. We see in Acts 10, verse 47, we hear the question of Peter. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? As Peter explains his behavior to the church at Jerusalem, he says that he baptized them upon the profession of faith. Then he asks the question, what was I that I could withstand God? Acts 11, verse 17. The church ever needs to remember that salvation is by faith, by a personal commitment of life to Jesus Christ. In the experience of forgiveness, there can be no earthly externals which contribute to the procurement of God's grace. It is to the discredit of the early church that this did not settle the matter. We see in Acts 15, it will reveal that a Jerusalem conference was called to deal with the same problem again as it developed in the new and thriving church at Antioch. The church requires a clear concept of its purpose. The church is to bear witness of that which it has seen and heard. It is to be a dispenser of light in a world of darkness. Cornelius is an example of a man who was seeking God and who was pointed to the church that he might gain the needed light to show him the way of forgiveness. The church must proclaim a message. God sent Jesus to show us the way. Verse 38. And in Acts chapter 10, 39, the world crucified Jesus. Verse 40 and 41, God raised Jesus from the dead and showed him openly to certain chosen witnesses. 42 to 43, Jesus is the way of salvation that Cornelius and all men lack in their own strength. The church cannot pick its audience. Amen. The church is not to judge what part of the world hears the gospel or what people in any town hear it. The church is to proclaim it to all. Anytime we fall short of a total world outreach, we must again ask ourselves the question which Peter asked the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, verse 17. What was I that I could withstand God? The word withstand literally means to hinder. Anytime the church fails to see its proper purpose as a witness in one way or another, it will begin to hinder the cause of God. We need pioneering spirit. People who are willing to leave, perhaps not for good. Bless missionaries who have gone elsewhere, leaving everything behind. I'm always grateful for missionaries who go all over the world. And then I know some have left the comforts of the living rooms and have gone to places where there is not even electricity, no proper toilet, no plumbing, no hot water, no good schools for the children. I know a brother who just left this country with his wife to go to a place near Kurdistan where there are a lot of troubles. What a brave man, I told him. And he has three children. The oldest is under 10. And I was thinking about the education of the children who have been here in London and going to such a place where they can literally hear gunshots. We need pioneering spirit. We might not need to be traveling that far, but maybe it's just your neighbor next door who doesn't dress like you do, who doesn't speak with the same Cockney accent as you do. Maybe his accent is nothing near my awful accent. But are you willing, are you prepared to do something you've never done before? We've been sitting on a mountain for a long time. God is bringing people to us. In fact, people are saying different things about mission. Nowadays, you don't need to go that far. Mission is at home, at your doorstep. What are we doing? I thank God for such things as ECOS when I talk with Brother Nick about it. Just drawing people in so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. A witness is simply a witness. In the court of law, when you are brought in as a witness, it's simply because you've seen or you've heard. They don't make it up. God does not call us to make up stories. God calls us to share what we have seen, what we have heard. When I met this woman in hospital who had diabetes, and she was on her third miscarriage, she was devastated. She came in accident and emergency operating room to cleanse the womb because everything was out. And I got to talk, as I will sometimes do, and she told me her life story. She's desperate for a baby. She's diabetic, and her mom was, and the family going backwards. Diabetes is in the family. And then I was listening and praying to God. I said, Lord, I don't know what to tell this woman. She was in pieces. She was in bits. I offered to hold her hand. And then I simply said, the medical textbook might not say anything about what can be done. But I know another book, very old book, but ever new, the Bible. And the Bible says God can break even generational curses, generational diseases. And we prayed. We cried together. It was a pretty weird scene. Thank God I was on my own, crying with your patient in the recovery room. But she was comforted. And the Lord blessed us with a good pain relief. The pain she had in her was instantly lifted up. And then I know we can do more. I know maybe you have been doing things, but keep going. Squeeze the hand of your neighbor. Say, keep going. Take up something new you've never done for God. That's what it is about. Take up something new you've never done for God. Just a joke. If you play the keyboard, well, take something like tuba. If you've never eaten certain meal and meat, and maybe for God, do it. You know, we had a time, I'm going to close now. We had a time, we have a Muslim family friend. And once we were invited, and another friend of mine who's a Christian asked, well, we are going to eat halal meat. I said, yes. He said, what do you think of it? I said, delicious. We needed to go mix with them, and so that we can bless the food that we eat in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do something you've never done before. That neighbor of yours you've never spoken to, say, Lord, make a way for me. Make a way. Make a way. As you made a way for Peter, make one for me. The church must always realize that the world in which it is placed does not have a period of time wherein it is neutral. We can't be. Either you are on the Lord's side or the devil's side. Every unsaved man in this world is like a man in a boat being swept downstream while he contemplates on whether or not to pick up an oar and row to shore. He is being swept toward the falls a few miles downstream. The church cannot stand on the shore uninvolved and watch this procedure as though there were plenty of time. The man is in the boat and the boat is floating toward destruction. Only by the outreached arm of the church, whereby it extends the message of the gospel of Christ, can the man and indeed the world be saved. And if you have not received Jesus Christ yet, let me tell you this story. Imagine I'm crossing the road and was unaware that a firefighter engine was coming my way, about to kill me. I stand no chance. And Pastor Paul sees what's going on, steps in, as you always do when I'm in trouble. And he pushes me away, clear of the danger. But he gets crushed and dies. And now me, finding myself safely on the curb, turn over his dead body and says, brother, you did not need to do that. I was fine. This is what happens when we reject Jesus. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people in this place, in this sanctuary. I thank you for those you have spoken to, those who have received your word, and those willing to do something they've never done before, something they have always refused to do, but will do for you on your behalf. Open our eyes, O Lord, we pray. Expand the width of our hearts to contain a love for all mankind, we pray. Remove any lingering partiality, favoritism from our hearts and from our minds, as you did with Peter. Help us not to twist or deviate from the teaching of your word. Help us not to leave people alone in their perdition, in their religion, but to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, even as you bring them to our doorsteps. Help the church to make no distinction between people, nationalities, and races. Root out known and any unknown prejudice that is so deeply, organically embedded in our psychology. You did it for Peter, you can do it for us. Father, may your attitude to people be our attitude to people. Remove our white robe of self-righteousness and convict us to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this, in his name, we pray. Amen.
Jules, thank you very much. Let's stand together, shall we? We've just got a few moments before the kids come hurtling back through that door. Let's worship as we just meditate on what Jules shared with us, what God's been saying. Let's open our hearts to him as we worship, as we love him. Let's worship together.
Good morning. Welcome on this beautiful spring-like Sunday morning. If you'd like to take a seat, come on down, as they say. Vicky and I went to the opera last night. You did. It was one of these things where you go to the cinema and they kind of stream the opera from... it was from the Met in New York, which apparently is very famous. And I have to say, opera isn't really our thing. I kind of went with some trepidation. But the singing was absolutely amazing. The range of those voices and the power of those voices was just amazing. I don't know what kind of voice you feel you've got today. I was thinking in the prayer meeting about the worship in heaven and how powerful and amazing that worship must be, and how rough and kind of, ragged our kind of human worship must sort of seem in comparison. Pure, beautiful worship in heaven, and yet God loves our worship and loves to him and worship him. Let's just a few verses from Psalm 96 to inspire us this morning. No matter how you may not have the voice of the opera singers at the Met in New York, I certainly don't for sure, but nevertheless, we're invited this morning to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Because, why do we do this? For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heaven. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Let's stand this morning. Let's stand and worship this amazing God that we serve. Amen.
If it's your first time, welcome to New Life. Lovely to see some old faces. Lovely to see some young faces too. Grab yourself a seat anywhere you want to go. Matthew's going to share a testimony with us, and then I go, John's got a testimony after that. So Matthew.
Okay. So basically, on Wednesday, I was sitting next to kind of a girl in my French class, and I just suddenly started talking about God. And so she was like, I used to believe in God, and then I didn't, but now I started believing God again. I think there is a God. I don't know, if she's Christian or not, but she thinks there is a God. And so I was like, oh, that's cool. And I didn't really feel like there was anything else I could say. Let's go back to French, Colin. And parlez-vous français. And then on Thursday, I said, oh, how you doing? And she was like, oh, I've been actually so stressed recently. So stressed. I haven't been able to sleep at all, like sleeping terribly. And it's been really awful. I was like, oh, I'll pray for you tonight. I knew she'd believe in God. And she was like, oh, thanks. I'll pray for you too. I was like, cool. And so that night I went home. And so I was brushing my teeth. And I was like, I command in Jesus' name that stress, gets away from her. And I do this, for friends sometimes if I hear the problems. And it feels a bit almost like I'm kind of doing it on God's behalf a bit, and I want it to happen because, it'll be nice for them and it'll boost my faith, that kind of thing. But this felt different. This felt like I was actually doing it on God's behalf. I felt like it was actually on his behalf, and it was out of like real. I so wanted her to be free from it, because then like she would, I don't know, then she would really know that God actually is real. Because I said, I'd pray for you tonight that you sleep well. So I went in the next morning, and I kind of planned before what I might say if it does happen. I was not sure. I thought, I won't say anything though. Let her say something just in case. You know, I don't want to make her feel awkward. And she was like, Matthew. Okay, so basically for the last year, I haven't slept well at all. Any night. Been terrible every single night. But last night, went to bed at 10, woke up at 8. It was the best sleep I've ever had. I was like, whoa, that's really cool. And I've got quite a lot of different friends, so I'm praying for different things. And I haven't really seen like God do anything, but it's made me kind of believe how he can do something. And I always knew he could, but I never thought he'd really use me. And so now I believe he can, so that's really cool.
Thank you. Good morning, church. This testimony is on behalf of Joanna, but she's kindly asked me to come and share it on her behalf. A couple of months ago, Joanna entered a creative writing competition in Enfield. And this was Joanna's entry. I don't know if somebody can just come and help us read it out so that I'll call her Michelle, please.
But I'm very honoured. I hope I read it nicely. Joanna's magical story. When Emma and handsome, kind Ben got in the door, there was a scary, disgusting monster. Then there was a beautiful, lovely fairy coming to tell Emma that they had to go in a gingerbread house. Then they saw the monster again. It looked disgusting and spiky. They went to a gingerbread house and they thought it was beautiful. In the gingerbread house, there was a big, amazing party. At the end, Emma and Ben went through the magic door and walked back home. Hey.
And to the glory of God, Joanna won the competition. Thank you.
Fantastic. And we're looking forward to Saturday morning. Because Saturday morning is a very special time for the women, for the ladies in the church. And so Holly's going to come and tell us a little bit, just remind us about it. So this Saturday, it's not far from here. It's the Kensington Evangelical Church, Holly.
Yeah, so all the ladies in the church are welcome to join us on Saturday, the 18th, so next Saturday, for the women's breakfast. So there'll be pastries, breakfast, food, everything, and prayer, testimonies. So it'll be a really exciting time, and it'll be really good for all the ladies in the church to come and join us and celebrate God and his amazing powers and, pray for each other and just connect with all the other ladies in church and perhaps get to know some different ladies that you don't necessarily know or mix with. It'll be really good to kind of join all together in God's word. So, hopefully it's at Kentish Town Evangelical Church at 9:30. So hopefully we'll see you all there. Yeah.
Thank you. Thanks very much. Yes, so if you're not sure where it is, Kent Towns Evangelical Church is off Queen's Crescent. It's on Bassett Street. It's in Kentish Town. So I'll put a link on the website, a little map there for you if you're not quite sure where it is. We've got next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we're sharing the Lord's Supper. For us, it's a really special time to be able to reflect and value and think about and really appreciate all that Jesus did for us in dying for us on the cross. Particularly as we approach Easter time when the church has for thousands of years focused on celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we're going to join with that, and we're going to be doing that not next Sunday, the Sunday after. So on that Sunday, which is the 26th of March, next week I'm going to be helping us prepare for the Lord's Supper. And then on that Sunday, the 26th, we're going to come, we're going to take the bread and wine together, we're going to really celebrate and enjoy and benefit and receive all that God has for us as we reflect on the death and resurrection of Jesus. but also we're going to share in a meal together afterwards. So please, not next week, it's the week after, 26. Please bring either a main course or a dessert so that after we've celebrated the bread and the wine, we can enjoy a fellowship meal. A love feast, as they used to call it in the early church. So we share food together. So that's going to be not next week, but the week after. Looking forward to that very much. Fantastic. Michelle.
Hello, it's that time again. The old verses. If anybody wants a list of the verses we've been learning for the last 6 months, they're at the information point, and they're really, it's really worth getting them inside your heart somehow, whether you just meditate on them, rewrite them in your own words, or learn them. Learning them obviously takes the longest, but it really helps. It really helps to know deeply that we're accepted by God, we're his friend, he loves us, he's got a purpose for us in our lives. And so today's one, have we got that up, please, Phil? Today's one is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Yeah. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. So I was thinking about, what does that mean? What is exactly does it mean? Well, I think it easily means that we represent God, so we should be careful how we look, and we should look after ourselves, because that's what God would want. But I also feel that there's a piece in it. It says you were bought at a price. What price? The biggest price there ever is the death of Jesus, God's Son, the death of Jesus on the cross. And so I was thinking, we can easily look around at celebrities and things on the TV, and we can think Prince William or David Beckham or all these people, they're really valuable and special, aren't they? Everyone knows about them. They're valuable in one way, aren't they? But we are more valuable. We have the price of Jesus on our heads. We are bought with a price. So we're very, very valuable to God. We're like something very, very precious. You know, if you have something special, you look after it and you watch over it and you won't let it be stolen or broken or damaged. And that's what God thinks about us. We're so precious to God. We have such value in our lives from God. Yep. So learn the verse and you'll believe it. That's what I've found anyway. If you learn the verse, you actually end up believing it. I'm doing a run, just by the way. Yeah, the Paris Marathon. I hope to get round. And I've been practicing. But I'm having a quiz night because I'm running it on behalf of the British Red Cross. And I can only do it if I give them £700. So... So it's a conditional place. So a couple of weeks before, it's a bit of a mad panic, but I'm having a quiz at Highgate Road Chapel Saturday the 25th of March at 6:30. It should be a family fun quiz, so some rounds will be really taxing and others will be a bit more easy. So please come along. £5 ticket, and there'll be hot dogs, a pound a hot dog. Thanks.
Fantastic. Okay. The babies, the preschool, the children are heading out. The youth are staying in today. Everyone else heading out the door.